Thank you, Barb and Pam and the kids, for celebrating our Savior's birth. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these songs that reminded us of the sacrifice that Jesus took, that you, Father, took to send Jesus to this earth. And Lord, we are in awe of that sacrifice, that Jesus, our Savior, came as a baby. And I pray, O Lord, that you would continue to remind us of how important Jesus is, even this Christmas season. And I pray that we would understand his power, and we'd understand his love for us, that we'd understand his grace and mercy that he offers us. So as we come to your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to, this evening, briefly talk about Christmas according to Paul. Christmas according to Paul. Have you ever felt like you were the last one to catch on to something? Like you laugh at a joke 5 minutes after everyone else laughs at it? Or you begin to wear what is fashionable right before it goes out of style? When I was in college, it took me 2 full years to realize that all the guys on campus wore khaki pants to class. And I was blissfully ignorant, and I wore my blue dress pants to class. And by the time I realized, it was almost time for me to graduate. Sometimes you feel like you're the last one to get it. And that's how Paul felt, the Apostle Paul. He felt like he was the last one to the Christmas party. But this, again, wasn't about fashion or friends. It was about seeing and understanding Jesus Christ. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the last apostle, the last disciple to see Jesus. He says that he was born out of due time. He was born late. He was born at the wrong time. But he too got to see Jesus. See, Paul didn't follow Jesus around Palestine like Peter, Andrew, James, and John and the rest of the disciples. Paul didn't see the miracles of Jesus. Paul didn't see his death. Paul didn't see the resurrected Christ when the other apostles saw the resurrected Christ. In fact, when the church began, Paul was hunting down Christians and putting them to death. But then, if you know the story in Acts, Jesus appeared to Paul in all his splendor and turned his life upside down. Yeah, Paul was late to the Christmas party, but he, like the rest of the apostles, knew what was the most important thing about Christmas. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11, and see what Christmas, according to Paul, is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in the memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." I think all of us would agree that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he died on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. Those are historical facts that we can agree on. It's easy to say, oh, that historical figure, they were born and then they died. That's easy to say. We say that of many different people. But what the Bible does and what the Bible claims is something entirely different. The Bible claims that Jesus died to take care of our sin problem and then rose from the dead. Those are some startling facts. We can all agree that Jesus lived on earth, but in the world today, there is disagreement about his significance. What is the significance of Jesus? And I love this quote by the author C.S. Lewis. He says this about Jesus: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of his patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So what C.S. Lewis is saying, you can't ignore Jesus. Either he is a lunatic or he's a liar, or we must fall at his feet and call him Lord. There is no middle ground. He is significant. We all know the message of Christmas about Jesus. Yes, he was born. Yes, he died. But more than that, he is God. He took the punishment we deserve for our sin, and then he rose again from the dead. As a C.S. Lewis quote mentioned, you have to respond to Jesus. You can't ignore him. Jesus demands a response. You can worship him as Lord or reject him. So folks, the response that the Bible, the gospel requires is not to tack Jesus onto our life when it's convenient. Like a GPS that you have in your car, and you only get it out when you're lost. We don't want to tack on Jesus on our lives like that. Or like a crutch that we only use when we can't walk. We must grip the gospel. In verse 2 here, I have the King James, it says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." A better translation would be this: hold fast to what I preached to you. Like a rock climber, if you've seen the rock climbers that climb without ropes, hundreds of feet above the ground, grip onto that rock, lest you fall. And that's how we need to believe in the gospel. We grip onto it, because if we don't, we will die. Hold on to the gospel for dear life. That's the kind of belief that God wants in our lives. And what Paul says here in these first few verses is saying the gospel, this message about Jesus, it not only saves us from our sins, but it also helps us stand as Christians. See, belief in Jesus anchors us into the bedrock of Christ. And the gospel is not this life insurance policy that you sign and then you put away and forget about it. The gospel is daily food for living for Christ. We know We proclaim here that belief in Jesus gets us into the Christian life. But also, as Paul says here, belief in Jesus keeps us standing in the Christian life. And the question that each one of you must answer this evening is this: are you trusting Jesus now? Not did you trust him 50 or 5 years ago, but do you trust him today as your Savior? The Christmas is first about the gospel, about the good news about Jesus Christ. And secondly, Christmas is a historical reality. Christmas is a historical reality. You know, when we think about the Christmas story, you might read it in a book or see a movie about it. It seems like a fairy tale because there's glittering lights and the baby is always smiling and never crying. But when we look around our house, we see, you know, the sparkling lights, the glowing Christmas tree. We see the smiling figurines in our nativity set. It's like, oh, this is so nice. But even when Christmas looks like a fairy tale, the lights on your tree burn out. Your tree, it sheds its needles. You need to sweep them up. Joseph loses an arm in the nativity set. So this is real Christmas here, folks. The first Christmas was really real. There wasn't sparkling lights. There was a star in the sky, yes. But there was all the labor pains of delivering a baby. And there was the feeling of lostness that Mary and Joseph had as they traveled far away from home. So Christmas was really real. And that's what the Bible says, the witness of Scripture. The Bible, and what Paul says here, this, what Jesus did, being died and resurrected, this was actually something that happened in history. Paul roots his message in historical reality. Christ's death on a cross, his burial in a borrowed tomb, and his resurrection from the dead all happened just as God promised in the Old Testament. When he says, according to the Scriptures, he's saying just that is what God had promised in the Old Testament. And Paul will go on for the rest of the chapter to talk about how important the resurrection is to Christianity. See, the resurrection is the hinge upon which all Christianity turns. If you take out the resurrection, you've got nothing. The resurrection is central to making sense of the Bible. And what Paul says, he says, this really happened. It's not a hoax. Say, the men who knew Jesus the best, the men who followed him around for 3 years, the disciples, the apostles, they saw him resurrected. They saw him, they touched him, they saw him eat fish. Then he said he appeared to more than 500 at one time. It wasn't an illusion. Jesus really rose from the dead. And he says, you know, some of them, you can go talk to them. They're still alive, many of them. And some people would claim that science would disprove the resurrection, or that science rules out the possibility of the supernatural. You know, folks, science has achieved a lot for our society and for our world, but it's limited. Science cannot disprove the miracles categorically, nor can science explain the miracle of the resurrection or other miracles Jesus did. In the book, Why Trust the Bible, the author explains the importance of the resurrection. He says, here's what you really can't get around. If the resurrection happened, then the rest of the fundamental superstructure of Christianity comes together like clockwork, including the authority of the Bible, both New Testament and Old. If the resurrection didn't happen, then never mind any of it. Because if our reliable biblical writers turn out to have been wrong about the resurrection, the most important thing, then it's unlikely that they were right about much of anything. The whole of Christianity rises or falls on the question of whether Jesus historically, not religiously or spiritually, but historically, was resurrected from the dead. It's the hinge. And Paul says it's so very important. And we know, as we look at the history of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only explanation for the complete change in the lives of the disciples. They were willing to give up their lives, and they did, for this previously dead Savior. It's the only explanation for why people today give their lives for Jesus, because he rose from the dead. So Christmas is first about the gospel, about Jesus, and Christmas is an historical reality. And number three, Christmas offers grace for sinners. Christmas offers grace for sinners. The gospel that we proclaim here at Allegheny Baptist Church, the gospel that was proclaimed by the apostles, the gospel that has been proclaimed the last 2,000 years of church history, is based on the history of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The significance of Jesus' death is that he died for our sins and offers forgiveness for all the evil we have done. The gospel offers every single person forgiveness from their sins. And there's two responses that people often have to the gospel. When they hear that God will forgive them, there's two responses. The first is this: I don't need forgiveness. Me? I'm fine. I'm not that bad. If you can measure up to God's perfect standard of holiness and have never sinned in your life, then you're set. You're good. But in fact, we are all sinners. The preacher Charles Spurgeon says this about our sin. He says, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." We might look bad on the outside, but my word, we're really, really bad in the inside. And that's what the Bible says. So that's one response to say, I don't need forgiveness. And the other response sometimes is this: sometimes you think you're too bad for Jesus to save you. If you feel that way, that's partially good. That's partially good, because you feel the weight of how bad you are. You feel the weight of your sin. And the fact is that we all stand guilty before the judge of all the earth. But it's also wrong to feel like you're too bad for Jesus, because Christ's death for you is more than enough to take care of any and every sin you have committed or will commit. We've been talking about the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I'm the one who persecuted the church of God." He calls himself in 1 Timothy the chief of sinners. It's like, "I'm the worst guy ever, but Christ saved me." So he was persecuted the church. He was hell-bent against Jesus. But then Jesus invaded his life and saved him. And folks, when Jesus invades your life, when you hated him, that is called grace. It's not fair. You're an enemy of Jesus, and he comes and rescues you? We don't deserve that, and that's why we call it grace. But God shows his love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I love Christmas because we can talk about the gospel. God delights in taking messed up sinners and making them trophies of his grace. In eternity, we will be all trophies of God's grace, saying they were completely messed up, enemies of God, and I saved them for my glory. And that is the Christmas story according to Paul. That God's plan that had began in ages past and exploded into history with a baby in the manger was to save his people from their sins. The Christmas story is a story of grace that we do not deserve, but is freely offered to each one of us. And that's the story of the Bible. And that's the story of Christmas. And that's why we're here tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. And we thank you that they're really real and they can impact our lives and they can save us from our sins. And I pray that everyone here would understand the significance of Jesus and that they would trust him as their Savior. Oh Lord, we are grateful for your grace that we don't deserve. And thank you that you've poured out, you've lavished upon us your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.